Man, some months back, we called it Route 66 because not only is that the oldest, you know, highway route that we have in our nation, it's there's 66 books of our Bible. And so we decided to, this is it's been a big feat actually, to take every book of the Bible and every week preach 4 points on every book. And so we started in Genesis, and today we're already in the book of Jeremiah. Now what we're going to do is we are going to cover these 4 points. In every book, we cover these 4 things. One, we want to give you a panoramic view of the book, just an overview, a big picture. There's going to be a lot of teaching this morning, a lot of information. Don't get lost in that information. Two, the primary events and people in this book. And then the third thing we're going to do is pictures of Jesus, right? He is the main character of the Bible. And so we want to show you how he exists in every book and pictures of him and all that kind of stuff. And then at the end, we'll definitely end this with something practical because the book of Jeremiah is really a rough one. All 52 chapters are kind of heavy. So since we did a little Christmas series, I hated Bo did the book of Isaiah. That's the last one we went. And I hated that we started these. They call them major prophets. I hated that he got to do that. And then there was such, we did the wise men, the three, and then we did a New Year's message. So we're a little bit removed from it. And you know, Bo did a great job on the book of Isaiah. He's been in that book for like 3 years now, pretty heavy. And by the way, we're just probably a matter of months. Bo wrote a book on the book of Isaiah. But he themed it. It's not just an overview of the book of Isaiah. There's 66 chapters in the book of Isaiah. And he sought out to prove how every one of those books lines up with the order of the books of our Bible. And we do preach that and teach that in our institute. And I'll be honest with you. I got like 10 books that I can clearly show you that, oh, this is the 10th book in the Bible. Look at the 10th chapter of Isaiah. And it lines up. Like, it's unbelievable. You get to the book of, like, Matthew, and you're like, oh, my gosh. And then you go to the 37th chapter of Isaiah, and like, holy night, it's the book of Matthew. But Bo went above and beyond that, and so he didn't say anything about the book. You know, somebody said, I didn't even know Bo authored a book. This is his third book. You know, why do you think we hired him? You know, and, you know, a guy of stature like that has got something going on up here, you know. So, I always kind of joke sometimes, I tell people, he's the resident theologian, you know. If somebody wants to ask me a question about the Bible, you know, I kind of specialize in the practicality of life. That's, you know, I'm not that kind of preacher. I'm an exhorter, you know. So they'll ask a question, and I'm just like, go down a couple doors, you know. If it's anything electronic, you know, the middle office, Jordan's in there. Then go to that next one, Bo's over there, you know. So, anyways, let me give you a big picture again, because people are confused. You know, the Bible is not written in chronological order. It breaks that right up front at the beginning. And there's a reason for that, because God is concerned about doctrine, his teaching. And normally the books of the Bible are in such an order that it paints a picture. And, you know, doctrine is usually future events. You know, like we're in a major prophet, and a lot of times we'll see prophecy has a lot of future, you know, predictions. And don't just think of a prophet as being one that prophesies of a future event. It's not just that. Every time people get out of sorts, God always sends a preacher. He sends a prophet, one that will proclaim his word. That's what, and that's exactly, we'll talk about Jeremiah here in a minute. This is exactly what that is. But what's good for you and me about these prophets and about prophecy is it helps us focus on the future. Because a ton of us in this room, you're living in your past. Things that have happened to you in the past are plaguing you, and you're crippled today because of it. God's never intended you for to live in the past. That's why when you get saved and the Spirit enters inside of you, it says that he desires now that if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things pass away, all things become new. But as Christians, sometimes we let those old things creep back up in our lives, and we live there. And a lot of you are based upon your insecurity and situations you've been through, you're crippled by your past. A lot of us end up living in the present. Some people think that's a real positive. You got to be careful of it because it depends. If your present circumstances are good, you're like, man, I just want to be in the present, you know. And me and Bob Berry got to go to the Bears-Packers game here 2 weeks ago. We're up there going crazy. And so people that I love and people that love the Bears, I kept sending Kathy Cooper some pictures. Kathy's like, put your phone down and watch the game. I was like, hey, she has spoken. I need to pay attention to this game, you know. And so it's true. You got to be real careful. So you want to be in the present for sure because you got to live life today where you're at. But the problem is if your circumstances are not so hot right now, then you tend to be in a bad spot, right? This is why the Bible always gives me and you a picture of the future. Our future is bright. How do you think those slaves made it all those years? How do you think the people that we took out of their homeland and brought them over here, not by their choice? They would work in those fields, and you know what they'd do the whole time? They'd go to their chapel services, and they would sing out there. You know, they would sing of a better day. They would sing of a new day coming. They would sing of the rapture of the church. They would sing, swing low, sweet chariot, coming forth to carry me home. And they would do that, and they would be encouraged by it. And so that's a good thing about prophecy. It puts me and you in a future. Like, we look ahead. Don't get caught up in the past or the present, but God's word really hammers for you and me the future, right? Our future is going to be good. So let me do this. We got the book of Genesis, right? Then you got the book of Exodus, right? Then you got the book of Numbers. Then you got the book of Joshua. Wait, what are you doing? Oh, okay. Yeah, I'm not quite going in order here. Genesis, Exodus, there's Numbers, Joshua, Judges. Because right about here, what lines up with this book would be the book of Job. Job actually has more on the creation than Genesis ever did. So chronologically, we would have to go to the book of Job because there's a lot of things that's happened there that's pretty incredible. The book of Leviticus appears right about the same time as the Exodus, and then Numbers, and then you got Deuteronomy. So if we're following a timeline here and we're trying to get the Bible where it is chronological, this would where we be. Now, in the book of Judges, Israel was doing everything right in their own eyes. There was no king. Do you remember that? So it was a turbulent time in history, and Israel would cry out to the Lord, and he would send them a judge, or another term for judge is a deliverer. They would cry out, and God would send them a deliverer. They would cry out, God would send them a deliverer. Let's take note of that today. They didn't pop a pill. They cried out. They sought the God that created them and said, something's wrong. And you know what? Right in the midst of this troubled book, where a lot of crazy, crazy stories in the book of Judges, there's a love story that takes place. And it says in the time of Judges, there's the book of Ruth, just a beautiful love story, a picture for you and me, what God can do through turbulent times. And then you got 1 Samuel, right? You got 1 Samuel, you got 2 Samuel, you got 1 Kings, and you got 2 Kings. These books, oh, I did that wrong. But these books right in here, and then the Chronicles basically are going to take place about right here. They overlap a little bit, right? So that's when these books came along. So as we're going through the books of the Bible, this is it. Now here's where it gets kind of interesting because a lot of people, they lose it about in here. Because you go through your Bible and you're reading all this history. You read the Psalms and Proverbs. Who doesn't like Psalms and Proverbs? And then the wisest man that lived, then you get Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon. Then all of a sudden you enter into books that are the prophets. The end of the Old Testament are all these prophets. Large prophets, major prophets, minor prophets. All on the size of the book. That's how that works. And so people get lost in that. But all of a sudden now, if you read the prophets where they appear. So check this out. The book of Amos, right here. The book of Hosea, right here. We haven't been here yet. But this is where these prophets show up in history, right at this time. And of course, down here, you know, right, 1 and 2 Samuel, right? Samuel comes along. Remember, he anoints a king. Saul's not a good one. They end up getting David. So the life of David starts unfolding right in here. And so who's the author of that? Most of the Psalms, it would be David. Then Solomon exists right here. So this is where you get Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, and you get the Song of Solomon. These books all appear. As you read these history books here, you'll find out this is where these books were actually penned. And then up here, I'm going to put it right about here, above 1 Kings. You got the book Joel. You got the book Micah. And this is where Bo is at. You got Isaiah. And then you got Zephaniah. And then you've got the book of Habakkuk. And then right here, where we'll be at today, Jeremiah. Jeremiah, right about in this time, he comes and he prophesies right about this time. Now, at the end of 2 Kings, just I'll draw this better another day. Jonah, you got Nahum, and you've got the book of Obadiah. So wherever Israel was at in their history, God would send a man to proclaim what Israel needed to hear. And oftentimes, these if you read through the major prophets and then the minor prophets, it gets discouraging. It gets discouraging because you're like, they're always getting spanked. They're always getting told what to do. It's like, man, is Israel going through their terrible twos? Because it seems like they're always one thing after another getting correction. The book of Lamentations of Jeremiah appears here. Next week, it'll be the Lamentations of Jeremiah will be right here. So this is a little history, so it'll help you a little bit. Sometimes it's not bad to go through and read your Bible and then stop and go grab the book of Amos and read it. Because this is a guy that would be speaking and making proclamation during that time period. But God didn't put him there for a reason. Because he's spelling out a different story. Now, right after this point, there's kind of a break right here in your Bible. And because Israel's going to go through 70 years, they're going to be taken captive. They'll be in exile. And right in these books, you're going to have, like, Daniel will show up, and Daniel will give a prophecy, which is super cool. Ezekiel is right here, too. Because everybody talks about Daniel, and they're like, everybody wants to talk about Daniel. I had a Jehovah Witness at the coffee shop the other day say, what are you doing? I said, well, I'm working for my message Sunday, and he didn't think I was a pastor. And I said, well, I don't think you're a Christian. Jehovah Witnesses are, it's a cult group, actually. If you'd study what they believe and how they started, they don't believe the gospel. And so that was a joke. He was saying, hey, so I'm doing the book of Jeremiah, and he goes, hey, I'd like you to let me know about those 70 years that Jeremiah talks about, the 70-year prophecy. And well, most people go to the book of Daniel, because Daniel speaks of 70 years and then 70 times 7, which would end up being about 490 years, and you'll find out the 70 years of exile that Israel was in, yeah, Daniel proclaims, but you'll find out he goes back and he uses Jeremiah's writings. And he quotes Jeremiah as Jeremiah wrote. And he'll quote it, and then you'll find out it's all during like this time period here. You can go back in here and find out, oh, and Jeremiah stood up and said this. It's kind of cool. So Israel basically goes through exile, but there's a big talk of the return. And so if they're held captive here, then the next books, the rebuilding, Ezra, Nehemiah, and then the prophets are going to come out, Haggai, Zechariah, and Malachi. And then right in that period, too, you'll find the book of Esther. So I say that to say, and we'll do this at a later date, but so Israel goes into a prophecy of bondage, of exile, and then here there's going to be a return. They rebuild walls, rebuild temple, all that stuff happens. And then what's crazy is you're going to find out, you ever hear people talk about that 400 silent years? After the Old Testament ends, you don't hear nothing from God for 400 years until Jesus shows up in Matthew to a New Testament. So about here, we're going to have 400 silent years. And what's interesting is when Daniel, he takes this 70 a little further, because he does a 70 times 7, and you can see if you just do the simple math that we're talking about, you add that exile and 400 silent years, and then the branch, the righteous branch comes forward, the Lord Jesus Christ. So this is just how I wanted to do this again just to get us on track. I don't like to do this every week because it takes so much time. But just to give you a little bit of vibe and a little bit of a feel, the book we're talking about today, we've already talked about these books, but in history, this is where our boy Jeremiah appears. And so, you know, you look at the Bible and you think, man, this is a big book. You know, well, I don't know. My daughters, are, you know, they're avid readers. They bring books home like this thick and read it. You know, like we look at this like, oh, it's so big. Well, I don't know if it's so big, but it is so heavy. I don't know if you know this or not, but in John chapter 21, take your Bibles and go to John chapter 21. John 21, it says in verse 24, 21, 24, John 21, 24, this is the disciple which testified of these things and wrote these things, and we know that his testimony is true. Look at verse 25. There are also many other things which Jesus did, the which if they should be written every one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that should be written. That tells me, if everything was written that could be written about the Lord Jesus Christ, the world couldn't contain the books. Not just a library. You walk into a library and you're like, man, there's a lot of books in here, you know? Nobody's read every book in the library because it's so massive. And then here it says, if everything was written about Jesus, the world couldn't contain the books. You know what that tells me, gang? That God hand-selected every word that we have in our hands today. He hand-selected this and preserved it for you and me, a book that we can hold, one book, 66 books, but in one, like, volume. It's called, in Ephesians, this is called the sword of the Spirit. It's not an encyclopedia of 28, you know, books that you have to go and access knowledge to, you know, and now we don't even do that type of thing because we've got the internet. We've got Google at our fingertips, right? But this book right here, it contains everything you need to know. Everything. God is good to you and me. And I can't believe the amount of people that look at me and go, you've read that whole thing? I'm like, I had a system in my life where once a year I read the whole Bible, front to cover. That was how my quiet time went every day. Started at the beginning, went to the end. Some days I'd read. Well, now, I'm a pastor, so no excuse for me. I got a little bit more time on my hands, or I can make that time because I want to teach and preach this book for a living. But there's people out there, they've been saved for 10 years and they've never read the whole Bible. I'll tell you what that is. That's just lame. Well, you don't understand. I'm not a very good reader. I get that. But, you know, as you're saved, you want to become one. You know, especially God's Word. You don't have to read everything and anything. I'm not interested in a lot of other books. I don't read a lot of things for, like, just pleasure. I'm not a big novel reader, you know. And some people go and they'll read history books. But, man, this is God's book. So we need to get a handle on it. That's one of the reasons why we wanted to do this root chapter 66. So, are you ready for the book of Jeremiah? The first thing we're going to cover is a big view. Let's get the big view, the panoramic view of this thing, which I started it here. You kind of see how it lays out. We know the author is Jeremiah, but he had an assistant. He had a scribe in chapter 36, a guy named Baruch, B-A-R-U-C-H, and he would scribe everything that Jeremiah would say. He's the one that went before the king. Some of you know where he took God's word to the king, and the king cut it up and threw it in the fireplace. It came back, and Jeremiah said, well, let's write it again. Then he even added some words. And Baruch put that down in writing, and because we use that passage when we talk about, like, the Bible's been preserved. God makes sure that, you know, through history, even when men want to destroy it, God has preserved it through history. And so Jeremiah, you know, authored this. God spoke to him, but Baruch actually penned this thing down. What's interesting about the book of Jeremiah, if you read all the chapters here, it's kind of, I don't know if I would say the word dark, but it is. It's hard to be inspired reading this book. There's glimpses of hope through the book, but a lot of this book is about Judah. Back in, we looked at weeks ago, back when we looked into the Kings and the Chronicles, we seen that Israel divided. 12 tribes became two. 10 went over this way, and then Judah separated. There were several tribes over here. They called them Judah. Israel seemed to always go down, you know, a bad path. Judah stayed firm for a few years more. Then they ended up going down the same path. I just think it's funny that we see little things in the Bible, like the nation of Israel. Why did they divide? You know, why did they divide? And I'll tell you, simply, this is it. You know why they divided? Because God had to tell me and you something. Anybody in here over the age of 50 would know churches split. They divide. Now, they're supposed to split on purpose. They're supposed to be like, God's got a territory over here. We've been training men with the Bible, and so we're going to take this couple and two other couples that live down that direction or that are willing to sell everything and go, and we're going to plant a church down here. So our church loses. That's what you see in the book of Acts. Like the churches, they would plant other churches. They would make disciples, essentially. They would plant churches other places. Churches are supposed to send off their best people. You know, that's what a good church does. But what happens is when you're wanting to be a bad church and you get caught up in petty things and you lose the mission of God, God always comes in and says, then I'll separate you. And churches divide because of problems. It's not supposed to be that way. But humanly, we know when we get our eyes off the real focus, off the real mission, we don't have any real purpose, churches split. Families do too, don't they? It's not the way it's supposed to be. And normally when churches split because of bad reasons, usually those churches don't do very good down the road. Because you know what they do? Well, they have less people, and they split again because of trouble. And then before you know it, they split to the point they're like, is this worth it anymore? We had a church in this town. It was actually a church that had our same denominational name on it. They were a Baptist church. They split off years ago from another church in town, and I remember they were down to 8 people. Well, the 8 people were older, so they had a little bit of money, so the little building they were in, they redid it inside. It was actually really nice. They devised a building. They couldn't hold very many people, but they did it until they started ailing, till the snow fell and they couldn't get there on time, and before you know, they didn't know what to do. And so you know what churches like that do? They just end up dying. You know, it's not the way a church is supposed to be, but it is the natural course that it takes. And so if I could tell you what this book is all about in 10 words or less, the book of Jeremiah, I would say this. After years of sinful behavior, Judah's fixing to be punished. That's it. And Jeremiah was the guy sent to give him that message. What a sucky ministry. Some people would say Jeremiah had an unsuccessful ministry. You know why? It's not recorded that he had one convert. He preached and preached and preached, and Israel would never turn. Judah would never repent. If you look at Jeremiah chapter 26, Jeremiah 26 says this. Jeremiah 26 and verse 12 and 13. Then spake Jeremiah unto all the princes and to all the people, saying, the Lord sent me to prophesy, watch this, against this house and against this city, all the words that ye have heard. Therefore, now amend your ways and your doings and obey the voice of the Lord your God, and the Lord will repent him of the evil that he hath pronounced against you. He had a ministry that God called him into, and it was going to be a ministry to be against God's people, to preach a message of truth that was going to rub everybody raw. Jeremiah, you were born for this. I'm going to have you pet this cat backwards. That'll be your life. You will get scratched and you're going to get bit, but that's what I've asked you to do. Jeremiah is one of those guys in the Bible, like, there's not a ton written about him. Like, he's not like a Samson where he took the gates and pushed the pillars. He could whip a bunch of men with the jawbone of an ass, you know. But when you look at his ministry, read the book of Jeremiah, what we got are, guys, I would lean towards saying, folks, we got ourselves here a real man. But I'm going to change it and say what we got here is a real man of God. No matter what people thought, no matter what people said, he stayed to the mission that God gave him to do. Now, I'm going to say something here. I don't ever want to put myself in the category of Jeremiah. I grew up in a house where my dad was just kind of a passive guy. Everybody liked my dad. He was a nice man. And so it had the tendency to make me a nice boy. And, of course, as I started growing up and God started calling me into the ministry, I started learning things that, man, nice guys ain't going to change the world. You'd like to think that. You ever notice that? It always cracks me up when, like, our country has to go do some terrible things, rough, tough things, hard decisions. I'm talking about war. And then you have a group of people that want to stand against that and say, we want peace, we want peace. Well, that's the goal of war. You know, but when they don't see it, and what you usually got is men and women that leave their families, get training, and they go off somewhere to do something that's incredibly difficult and going to be hard. They make the sacrifice. And then you got entitled people, half men, that'll stand up with signs and protest against it. You know, it's like you never find like a real man, a real woman standing up, you know, and saying, you know, why they're against something. And opinions are opinions. I remember I had my uncle who did military time. We lived near Kent State University, and back in Vietnam, they had that big protest there, and it got really, really ugly. And people started protesting, and, you know, protesters are kind of, and there's nothing wrong, you know, you want to protest, even our country says you can peacefully do that. We all got a voice, all got an opinion, right? And you might even have a different opinion about this message of mine, you know. But they'll sit back, and people that are over sacrificing their lives learned how to use technical weapons and all that to fight, and then protesters are throwing, you know, pop bottles with chemicals in it, throwing rocks, you know, and there'll be soldiers standing there, and it's funny, just like these rocks are coming, and I'm just like, do they not realize if it wasn't for grace and mercy, we could just say, hey, drop your shields and mow them down. It would be game over, but it don't happen that way, does it? It doesn't happen that way. I remember when the protests were taking place, and it was rough. Nobody likes the war. It's difficult. It's hard. And I remember when some students got killed, and there's a big memorial there for the students killed. And you know what my uncle said? Who is a real man? He said, I bet they won't do that anymore. Well, that was a sobering thing to say. It's true, though. It's true. You know, and that's why all the trouble we're having, even in our own state. Isn't it funny? We're like, well, let's send the military up there. I mean, there's already, you know, 20 to 30 people dying every weekend up in Chicago. Let's get this. And people are like struggling with this. Like, we can't do that. That's ridiculous. What, are you going to go up there and treat people bad? 30 people died last weekend. Like it's bad. It's what are you talking about? It's bad. We don't want any of that business. Jeremiah is the guy that stood up and walked into that. And when everybody just said, no way, we're against you. And he would just say, well, thus saith the Lord. Here's your future. And it was a hard book. I struggled today coming and preaching this book. And one of the reasons why is I don't want to compare myself to Jeremiah, but I've always wanted to be a man of God. Little did I know being a man of God was going to mean having enemies. I never thought it would be, I thought people would love me and I'd be the pastor and everybody would want me to pray for their graduations and funerals and come to their baby, just dedicate babies and just do all those sweet type of things that everybody loves, you know. I just thought that's what it was going to be. Then all of a sudden I get here and you start saying, thus saith the Lord. And people are like, we don't care what that says. This is what we want. This is what we're going to do. I just thought every pastor in town would think I was a swell guy. But it's not going that way. It's not going that way. I read Jeremiah's life. I understand it a little bit. By the way, I'm getting ready to teach 2 weeks on Sunday nights on the charismatic movement, what spiritual gifts are. But I'm going to really show, we're going to look at churches, a lot of the bigger modern churches today, what they really believe and what's behind all that. And we're going to take God's word and we're going to line them up to the Bible, just like we do our own lives. But when I moved to this town, it was crazy because I thought, you know, this charismatic movement, just a brand of Christianity that was all about emotions, started sweeping the country, and strange fire started being offered before the Lord. And before you know it, it just took over. It took over on the scene. When I moved to this town, there was none of that here. I was like, what? Very traditional. I mean, we had several churches in town, Presbyterian churches, you know, the Methodist church, you know, of course, our token Catholic church that's in every town. And some, you know, even put a Lutheran, you know, church. We had more religious and tradition. And so little did I know that when I came in, like, it was almost like I was the charismatic one. Like, I don't believe, like, everything that, like, a lot of these types of churches believe. But I remember I kept getting messages to me like, hey, there's a ministerial association meeting on Tuesday at 11 o'clock. Would you please be there? I went to one. And I realized something when I was sitting there. As soon as I walked in, you know, they just said, hey, could you tell us a little bit about your church? And so I did. And I gave them the mission of our church. And we're not just trying to win people to Jesus Christ and see the gospel go forward. Then we want to take men and women to disciple them. We try to get them in the Bible. They can develop spiritual habits. And they can grow and be all this. And I said, our goal ultimately, we're going to start a Bible Institute. Because we want to train men to go out into the ministry and do those things. And so and at that time, we our institute was running. And anyways, we laid all that out. And I got done. I had a bunch of blank stares, like, well, the next guy that was up, they're like, well, tell us a little bit about your church. And this guy literally, I'm not lying, this is exactly what he said. I pastor this church in town. He said, you know what our goal? It's just to bring God glory. And I was like, well, that's what I said, but I gave details how we're going to do that. I had a plan, you know. He's like, guys, we just want to worship God. I mean, the Lord Jesus Christ wasn't brought up. God's word wasn't brought up. Training men, making disciples. Nothing was brought up like that. He literally said that, and everybody around the table was like, yeah. And I just sat there like, man, nobody clapped when I spoke. You know. There was they were going to do an Easter, a passion service in town, like a play, a passion play of the crucifixion of Christ. And there was a lady minister there. And she not only was a female ordained minister, she was a known lesbian, you know. And so I'm sitting in the room. I'm just like, okay, this is weird. It just goes against the Bible. And I remember what was brought up is they said, yeah, we could do that. All of our churches could participate. And then I'm like, oh, my gosh, this is going to be so hard. And then she recommended that Jesus Christ be played by a female. But he wasn't. Like, I mean, and I just realized I can't go. I can't go. And so what ended up happening is every week or month, they met monthly, I'd get an email. And finally, it was one of the professors of the religious department of my mom's college that seen me out and about and says, hey, Pastor Mike, you know, are you not getting our emails? And I couldn't lie, but I did. No, I'm just kidding. I said, yeah, I'm getting them. She's like, oh, okay. Like, and I didn't elaborate because I didn't want to say that. Guys, I'm trying to bring peace by not showing up. If I come, there's going to be division because I'm going to stand on God's word and says, the Bible's not for that. We're not going to stand on that. The Bible doesn't do that. It was just the craziest thing ever. And I started realizing, and then you read the book of Jeremiah and you realize, my gosh, one is the loneliest number one. It was lonely. And then God revealed to me one day when our church had lost some people and we were still small. And God spoke to my heart reading his word and just said, hey, Mike, I need you in Warren County. I need you in this town against a bunch of traditional churches that don't really believe my word, that don't have any vision. I just need you to be a burr in their saddle. I need you to be a splinter in the sock of their foot. I need you to be a little bit of an irritant. Now, I'm not saying that's my main job is to irritate people. But if I irritate them with truth, I am totally good with that. I don't want to irritate them because of my nasty personality, you know. I want to do it with the truth of God's word. But I'm here to say, I started becoming okay with it, saying, God, I look at the landscape of where churches are at, and it's not the best. If you can use me to do anything like that, even if it's a testimony of like Jeremiah had, I'm in. I'm in. Jeremiah was called to the ministry when he was a boy. Chapter 1, verse 6, he called him just when he was in his mama's womb. And he was called to give a bad message, to prophesy against Judah. His message was Jeremiah chapter 5 and verse 15. Lo, I will bring a nation upon you from afar, O house of Israel, saith the Lord. It is a mighty nation, it is an ancient nation, a nation whose language thou knowest not, neither understandest what they say. Basically, I'm going to bring a nation from afar, and they're going to dominate you. If you guys don't want to do what the Bible says, then God's going to bring a nation from afar to dominate you. I grew up in Akron, Ohio. Akron, Ohio used to be known worldwide as the rubber capital of the world. It had all the tire companies right there. Most, like, you'd meet a guy on the street 50% of the time, anybody you'd meet. And, where do you work at? Well, they worked at one of the tire companies, you know. My family actually was born in, not my, my grandparents were from West Virginia. When the coal mines started drying up, they all came up to Akron because everybody heard there was work at the rubber factories. I ended up landing in a church called the Akron Baptist Temple. And as a little boy under a pastor, Charles Billington, but his dad was named Dallas Billington. He was just a farm boy, but God called him into the ministry. And he went, you know, this is a guy that preached during the Great Depression. Like this guy, Dallas Billington, I read his book, and I mean, they started sending buses out to bring people to church, especially during the Depression. Well, then they started rationing gas, so they cut the church's gas tickets in half and said, you don't get any more. Well, then he found out that there were beer trucks running on Sunday morning. And so he, on a Sunday morning, drives up to a highway where he knew a beer truck passed within this time and this time, and he brought cameras and he called the Akron Beacon Journal, a nationally known newspaper. He said, you come here and take some pictures. And on the highway, him and his men stood out there and the beer truck came to a stop. And he, in his suit and tie, put his hands up against the truck and posed for the picture. And the headlines on this picture just said, pastor's not happy at a time when gas gets rationed. They're providing beer to families, but not giving them hope. And it was so crazy. Like, this guy made waves, man. This guy wasn't afraid. He was like a Jeremiah. And guess what? They got more gas rations. There were so many people wanting to come to this church during that time in the Depression that he, when people couldn't afford to go to drive-in movie theaters, you know what he did? You used to go to drive-in movie theaters, you got the little post, grab that cheap speaker and hang it on your window, or just roll down the window. You know how it works for those of you who've been there. I've been there many, many a times. He lined the whole parking lot with them. They would pack the inside of the church, and on the outside, there would be a massive amount of cars. They had to turn people away. Dads in there with suits and ties, their kids best dressed, sitting there all folded up with their Bibles, and a speaker there listening to the preaching of God's word. This was my boy, Dallas Billington. That's my history, where I come from. And I just love it. I just love that they existed that way, and they would go against culture, and they were real men. They would preach against a culture, people that would go against God's word. This just reminds me of Jeremiah. It just reminds me. And today, you know what preachers want? They want big churches. They want happiness. That's a positive message. At one point, the largest church in this country ended up buying an old basketball stadium in Texas. And a pastor had 46,000 people would attend church. And people would say, ain't that a great thing? You would think it was a great thing till you heard the message. Then you're like, that's not gospel. That's not the Bible. Larry King got a hold of that pastor and asked him some simple questions and said, we've noticed that you never preach against like things in our culture, like right now the homosexual movement's getting real big. You never preach against it. And he goes, it's not my job. It's not my job to preach against things bad. I'm just trying to give people positive and give them hope. Hey, I understand that. But you know how far the power of positive thinking will get you? Oh, it'll get you a ways down the road. But I'm telling you what, in the dead of night when you need real help, you'll be in deep trouble. He would never preach against sin. Never. And boy, if you read the Bible, you read your Bible sometime just for the observation of heaven and hell. Or great positive feedback and then judgment and condemnation. Do the math. Which side do you think you'd hear more about? Negative. My grandmother was preaching in a nursing home. That's what she did. She wasn't a preacher. She's a preacher of the Bible, but not a pastor. She'd go to several nursing homes weekly and sing and preach the Bible. And my grandma's name should have been Jeremiah. It was actually Helen. And she preaching, and finally the nursing home staff pulled her after a service and said, Helen, we noticed you were in there preaching and you were teaching on hell. And these people, like, some of these people are, like, really depressed, man. Their families ain't here. They're at the end of their life. And we just ask that you not do that anymore, that preach a positive message. And, you know, my grandma stood there with her Bible, and you know what she told them? She goes, should I please men or should I please God? The Bible is filled with stories of condemnation, judgment, and hell. They're at the end of their life. I stood next to a bedside of my grandmother. She'd take a dude that was dying, and the nurse would say, he's unresponsive. He's alive, but he's not alive. They'd walk out of the room. My grandma would say, hey, Ed, you're getting ready to die. You know what the Bible says about death? It's appointed unto man once to die, but after this, the judgment, Hebrews 9:27. She's like, have you ever met Jesus Christ? She said, he gave his life for you. He took your sin. He bled and died for you so that you didn't have to live a life and burn and spend an eternity in hell. And she'd say, Ed, right now, if you're hearing me and you want to meet the Lord Jesus Christ, I want you to blink your eyes. Or she'd say, squeeze my hand. Guys, I'm telling you what, sometimes that hand would squeeze and she'd look at me. I think Ed's probably going to be in heaven one day because a little Jeremiah with a skirt on was willing to go into a nursing home and tell them that eternity is not going to be good if you don't know Jesus Christ. I don't know if you know this about Jeremiah or not, but look at Jeremiah chapter 7 and verse 27. It says in verse Jeremiah 7:27, therefore thou shalt speak all these words unto them. Here's what's next. But they will not hearken to thee. Thou shalt also call unto them, but they will not answer thee. Like, he had a ministry to go, and God told him, but they will not listen. Then why go? Jeez, what kind of ministry is this? There was a guy in our church before Terry passed away, and he, for 25 years, worked for the state of Illinois, and he monitored sex offenders that got out of prison and had to wear ankle bracelets for a bit. He monitored them. That's what his job was. And so I asked him, you know, I said, tell me, how many, like, child molesters have you ever seen, like, rehabilitated? He said, in 25 years, not one. And so he told me what he would do. He told me, like, a lot of what his job was. I said, what's the point? And you know what he told me? He said, so we shouldn't do anything? I still get the privilege of going, and I see one of these offenders do something, like, odd or weird, or find themselves at the playground of a school in their car watching. And I got the privilege of arresting them again and sending them back. He said, Mike, I'm telling you, like, I know the fight, we're not seeing a whole lot of victory, but it's still a fight that we need to fight. I liked his response. It helped me as a pastor sometimes. So, because I know our church is a hard church to go to, and because we do want to preach the Bible. Guys, and we're not in the days of Jeremiah. I do know that too. I think the Bible says we're like in the days of Noah. It's getting worse and worse. It's getting bad. But some of the problem we have is we don't have any Jeremiahs walking around saying, you know what the Bible says about that? You'll pay a great price for that. Wow. You know, as we're doing this panoramic view, let me read this to you. In Jeremiah chapter 9 and verse 1, it says, oh, that my head were waters and mine eyes a fountain of tears, that I might weep day and night for the slain of the daughter of my people. Jeremiah has a nickname that people give him. He's called the weeping prophet. The book following Jeremiah is called the Lamentations of Jeremiah. He was a preacher that lamented. He was sorry. He lived a sorrowful life. Jeremiah, known as the weeping prophet, he delivers God's message of coming judgment against Judah due to their idolatry and unfaithfulness. They were unfaithful. They didn't believe God's word. And so his message was to come and deliver judgments a-coming. He warns that Babylon will conquer Jerusalem, and despite his pleas for repentance, the people refuse to listen. And all his message was, repent. Turn from that. Now, who was going to take them captive? Babylon. Do you know what the name Babylon means? Confusion by mixing. Do you remember the Tower of Babel? Remember they all getting under one language, and which, you know, not a great thing, and God went down and scattered these people. Confusion by mixing. It just, to me, the parallels are like kind of crazy, because today we totally live in a culture that is messed up, so confused. People don't get it. And then you'll find out there are so many ailments, mental health issues out there. And the only reason anybody has this particular problem is because for the last years they've been building a case for that problem. And now there's a label for it, so you'll put it on. To where years ago you'd have got taken to the woodshed, got a whipping, and said, don't act that way. And there was a standard. But there is no standard today. It's very confusing, isn't it? And then you can't expect people to keep that standard because Yeah. Because they got this. She's got that. He's got that. And so all of a sudden, now guess what? The rules don't apply. The rules don't apply to you. Ain't that crazy? Jeremiah lived in a time where he preached judgment to people. Jeremiah suffered, man. He was imprisoned. He was persecuted. He was rejected for speaking the truth. Yet, he remained faithful to the bitter end. This book, much of this book is about destruction and exile, what's coming. But it does contain glimpses of hope. There's prophecies in this book. There's the new covenant that really comes out. There's a new covenant I'm going to give you. There's a branch that's going to be born. Out of a tree that gets cut off, there's a new branch that's going to spark life. And we know this is a prophecy of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is called the righteous branch. And we come off of that branch and we are the fruit from that branch, right? That branch that produced the cross of Christ. That branch, a branch of hope. So Jeremiah, he teaches this. Sin brings consequences. You don't hear that today, do you? I always get in trouble. You know, Bo told me when I started a series on mental health, what the Bible says about mental health. The funny thing was, he goes, are you sure you want to do this? Because we've lost people. We've already lost people, and we're going to lose some more. And it wasn't that he wasn't wrong. I knew there was going to be a price to doing that. I did it wanting to give people hope that the Bible is true. But unfortunately, people didn't like exactly what the Bible said, because this part would not apply to them because they have this or this label. And guess what they did? They left. One guy left and told me why he left our church during that series, but he wasn't honest with me. It was one of his better friends. It was actually a family member, a good friend of his, that came to me and said, you know why he left? Then he told me a story about one of his family members. I was like, so because of a bad situation, a bad circumstances, bad mental health, the Bible's not true. I just preached the truth of the Bible. That's all I did. I'm no doctor. I never said anything, strange, what I just said is, I don't care how many pills you're taking. Just make sure this is the first. That's what you do. You go to God's word first, And there's a book out that I read, and it got real popular in Christianity, and it's called Emotional Healthy Spirituality. It's a book written by modern-day Christian psychologists saying we've got to get people emotionally healthy so that then they can receive the things that are spiritual from the Bible. Well, the problem is when I go to God's word, they just got it backwards. The Bible says you got to get people filled with God's spirit. You got to preach the truth of the Bible. And the good news of the gospel will transform a man, and then he renews his mind with it. And he can become emotionally healthy. It's just, the Bible's actually opposite of that book. And I had a group of people, pastors, one that I graduated with in Bible school. He's like, I love this book. And he bought the book for me. So I read it up. And I just, once we met together again, I just said, dude, I'll tell you right now, I think we ought to grind this thing up and mix it with some meal and feed it to the cows. I think this is worthless. This is totally opposite of the Bible. But somebody needed some answers that were troubled. The answers the Bible says is repentance. It's a turning. There's a way you're acting, there's a way you're thinking, and you're heading this way. And the Bible says, you better repent. If you don't repent... If you don't repent, you're going to fall off the stage. Oh my gosh, you're going to fall. That's what the Bible says. Come on. And that's exactly what happened. Now, what we'll do is instead, you know what we do? We put barricades, padding, airbags in place. A drunken kid going 120 miles an hour and ends up off the road, rolls four times his car, and gets out of the car. The car's trash. He climbs out and he's like, what the heck? What the heck happened? Well, good thing for airbags and alcohol that kept you limber and loose, because you'd be a dead man. No consequences. And you know, Proverbs 23 says, and he shall do it again. That's what happens. So this is Jeremiah's life. He teaches that sin brings consequences, but God's mercy offers restoration at those who repent. Does everybody see that and hear that? That's the big picture. My gosh, I'm getting caught up into preaching. By the way, if primary events and people, this is our second point, the primary events and people, the people's going to be, of course, Jeremiah and his scribe Baruch. There's mainly three kings in his lifetime that you'll find. It starts off with Josiah, Jehoiakim, and Zedekiah. You can get that yourself, all kings of Judah. And then you'll also find the Babylonian king that actually, you know, unleashes towards the end the domination over Judah, and that would be Nebuchadnezzar. So there's our characters, and besides the people of Judah, the rebellious people of Judah. But guys, if you look at the events in this book, it's not even like a lot of chronological order of how things went, not necessarily. But it's like the first 25 chapters, he just shares the condemnation of Judah. You're going to be condemned. And guys, I know you didn't come to church this morning because, you know, I'm so high and life is so good, I need brought down. I'm going to go to church. Come to the Maple City Baptist Church. We'll level you, you know. I don't want it to be like that. But the truth of the matter is if you're not where God wants you to be, do you not need leveled? I sure do. I sure do. I used to have a pastor, I'd go sit under him. Some people didn't like him. And it was like, my gosh, he screams all the time. This guy is so hard. And I always felt like, yeah, it hurts. And me and my brother used to do that when we was little. We'd get whipped. We'd both get in the mirror and compare welts and wounds. And I was 3 years younger. He always thought, she's taking it easy on you. It's like, well, it didn't feel like it, you know. It hurts so bad. Sometimes when you go to church, you're like, I'm going to another church because church ain't supposed to be about that. Well, whoever says that, I don't think they've ever read the Bible, like completely through. You know, there's hope. There's hope, but there's hope in Christ. I'm not going to give you any other hope outside of the Bible. You cannot be pursuing the Lord and walking with God, being in the path that he's asked you to be on. And by the way, it is called a narrow path. It's so narrow. And people don't want to be on that. People ain't for change. They don't, we got all the excuses in the world. And so to come to church and feel like it's okay, it's not okay. But you can come to this church, and I will say this, you can come to this church, it's not okay to be perfect. That's why we come. That's why we come and look at the Bible and look at Christ. That's why I come and repent. That's why I come out. I get blistered sometimes under God's word. I get a whipping. That's how it feels, don't it? The first 25 chapters, condemnation to Judah. The next handful of chapters in this book, you're going to find Jeremiah has a lot of conflict. A lot of conflict. Guys, let me give this to you, and I'm going to give you just a snapshot of it. I was going to turn to all these passages. Let me show you what Jeremiah went through. In chapter 11 and verse 18, we probably don't have time to read this. You can write it down if you want, or go look it up on your own. His people tried to kill him. Like, tried to take his life. You imagine what Jeremiah would do at nighttime? Is he would barely escape getting his head cut off? Sit in a room, open to the pieces of the Bible that he had, and says, Lord, are you sure about this? It does not feel very good. In chapter 18, they actually devise against him. They put a plan to get this guy. Did you know in chapter 20, they smite him? And it says a whole group of people mocked him. They mocked him. Chapter 26 and verse 9, they were all gathered against him. In a world where we just want to belong, I just want people to like me. Peer pressure. All of our kids, they got to wear certain things and have certain things and dress certain ways. Why? Because I don't want to stand out. I don't know why when our kids are this big that we don't teach them to stand out. You don't want to be like that. Normal's not working. Be a weirdo. Back in the hippie movement, they called them Jesus freaks. Normal wasn't working. Everybody else was doing dope. These hippies were coming out, getting saved, and giving up their dope. And people are like, them Jesus freaks. Oh, they're causing problems? Is that what they're doing? A guy gets sobered up and starts taking his friends to church. And it was a crazy time in history. And then the church started rejecting them because they'd come in with their guitars. And I remember I was a little boy in church. This guy came in and they let him sing. He gets up there. He was a hippie. She was barefoot, got up and had that long sundress on. And you know what they sang in front of our church? All we are is dust in the wind. They sang Dust in the Wind. And I thought, wow, I found out later that was in the Bible. That's Bible. It was just kind of funny. I was like, I can't believe the pastor let him do that. That was kind of risky. Let him sing that song. And then got up and preached on it. Wow, not bad, was it? They all gathered against him, and it does say all in chapter 26, verse 9. Eventually, they threw him in that chapter. They threw him in prison. He ended up in prison for what? Oh, he didn't steal. He didn't mess with the little kid. He didn't do any of those things. It wasn't armed robbery. He wasn't selling dope. He was proclaiming God's word. They accused him of being on the enemy's side in chapter 37. Isn't that funny? They'll get you because you're pointing towards the Lord, pointing towards God's word. And eventually they did the same thing with Jesus Christ, didn't they? They accused him in Matthew chapter 12. They accused him of being preaching and speaking after Beelzebub, the prince of devils. This is God's son. And because they rejected his words, they had to demonize him. Say, that guy. That's what they did to Jeremiah. Ooh, chapter 38, they lowered him into the mire. He was actually lowered into a pit of mire, man. Just a muddy pit they put him down in. Like a 40-year ministry with no response. That Dallas Theological Seminary degree would do you a whole lot of good during the time when you're in the pit, wouldn't it? Yeah. And these lists I just gave you, folks, the third thing I wanted to teach you is pictures of Jesus. And I guess this would be a good time probably to just say this. Did you realize all those things I just listed about this prophet probably went through the worst time of any other prophet in the Bible? Well, you want me to give you a picture of Jesus? I just did. Jesus delivered an unpopular message. It got him crucified. Did you know both these men wept over Jerusalem? Jesus in Luke 19. Jeremiah did it in chapter 9. They were both, they tried to commercialize the temple in Jeremiah 7. Remember, Jesus came in Mark 13 and he whipped them all out of there. So this isn't what the temple's supposed to be about. They both predicted temple destructions. Jesus did it in Mark 13, 2. In Jeremiah 7, verse 14, Jeremiah did it. Both were rejected by people. Both were accused of political treason. Both of them. Jeremiah 37, and then Luke 23, 2. They both were imprisoned, eventually martyred, both of them. Deep loneliness, they were both abandoned. They cried out to the Lord. They had a deep fellowship and prayer communion with God. When times got really tough, Jeremiah had nobody to cry to, so he cried to the Lord. Jesus Christ would find himself leaving the multitudes, going up into a mountain, and he'd pray. He would cry. Blood would form on his head. If there's something we can get out of today's message, looking at this prophet Jeremiah, I would like it to be Philippians chapter 3 and verse 10. If you want to go there, Philippians 3:10. Paul said this, Paul's goal in life, he says, I may know him. I want to know Christ. I want to know God. Are you closer to the Lord this Sunday than you were last Sunday? Did 2025 get you closer to the Lord than 2024 had you? I hope so. That should be one of our goals, to get to know him. He says this, that I may know him, the power of his resurrection, man. Life surrounded by death, the power of his resurrection, that I'm alive now, and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. The fellowship of his sufferings. That word fellowship, we love fellowship, right? That's why we had donuts here this morning. You can't have fellowship without coffee. You got to have donuts, right? That's what our church teaches. It's in the bylaws. And most churches are adopting that too. Fellowship is we get together. You know, we'll go to a ball game and see another family from the church and chat a little bit about, you know, some ridiculous political agenda and walk away thinking, I mean, that was good fellowship, wasn't it? Well, I'm not sure that was fellowship, but you might have had something in common there. I don't know. Paul says here that he wants to know him, the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings. Years ago, as a pastor, I went through a deep, deep valley. I lost my best friend in this church and at that time. And I called my pastor back home, and I said, hey, I'm hurting here, man. He ended up talking to me a little bit. He sent me an email back, and he just said, hey, Mike, I've been in the ministry a long time. If you find yourself at the end of your life with just a few friends, I'm going to call you a lucky man. It was so depressing. I'm like, delete that, man. I don't need to read that anymore. Well, I'm 30 years removed from that email. I'm 55 years old, and I was like, boy, he knew something that this young man didn't know back then. I didn't know that through heartache, through difficulty, through trials and through suffering, I didn't know back then that that was the good stuff. When nobody was to listen, and you had nobody like rooting you on. And what do? You just get behind a closed door. All I would know to do is just open the Bible and say, Lord, you better speak here because I'm going to fall to pieces. And I would have my sweetest fellowship with him then. Jeremiah had sweet fellowship with the Lord, because nobody was on his side. You know, I don't think I experienced anything like this. But I just want you to know this morning that a lot of us Christians will never experience that deep, intimate fellowship with the Lord, because every time there's friction, you quit. Every time there's friction, you back away. I don't like this. This is uncomfortable when you back away. And yet everybody knows this. Anybody in here that made a new goal for 2026, some sort of resolution, there's nothing wrong with that. I think it's a great time to do that. Everybody knows that to accomplish the goals that you really need to accomplish, you know how you're going to get it? Through much affliction, through friction, through denying yourself. That's what it is. It's hard. None of it's easy. None of it. Change is not easy, you know? And so I want you to know, walking with Jesus, I hope I've never deceived anybody and said anything different. A lot of people don't do it because it's so hard. It's tough. And it's not people's fault. It's not like I blame people, like, all these people are mean and they're against God. That's not their fault. Jesus even said at the end of his life, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they do. They're just human. We're humans. And you know what we do? We do dumb stuff. We do insane stuff. We hurt people. That's what we do. Somebody hurts us, you hurt them. That's what we do. This, that, them, us. We separate and put all what? For our comfort and our pleasure. But being a guy like Jeremiah in time and history, where Israel's starting to go off the rails, and he says, I want you to know, you go off the rails, this is it for you. You'll be dominated by what? Babylon. Mixing, confusion. You won't know if you're on foot or horseback. And most people today, when I chat with them, they don't know if they're on foot or horseback. And let me tell you why. They've strayed from a foundation. The Bible. God's word's true. Guys, it works in our culture. Don't think that it doesn't. And I'm here to tell you, for those of you that are struggle, I'm sorry about the struggle, but that struggle's going to destroy you, or that struggle's going to make you better. You're going to grow. You're going to be close with the Lord, and you're going to find yourself needy, or you're going to be nuts. Your choice. It's kind of neat, because a lot of people, you're like, what's wrong with that guy? Well, he's out of his mind. He's nuts. He's crazy. Everybody's known that. He's out of his mind. Isn't it funny that once you get saved and you start growing and learning the Bible says, I beseech you therefore, Mike, by the mercies of God, man, present your body a living sacrifice to God. That's your reasonable service. Hey, don't be conformed to this world, but what? Transformed by the renewing of your mind. I'm out of my mind. And I'm into the mind of Christ. Sin will drive you to where you'll be out of your mind. Or you can get in God's word and get out of your mind. And have the mind of Christ. The mind of the Bible. This was Jeremiah's message. Guys, you better repent, man. Babylon's going to get you. They're going to take you captive. And this is exactly what happened. You know, the best picture of Jesus in this book is twice he mentions it. He's called the branch. He's called the righteous branch. You know, a branch is new growth. That's where the power company comes through and trees are all on the power lines. And they're like, why'd they cut all those trees down like that? They look so ugly. They're killing those trees, you know. Well, technically they're not. And what's crazy is they'll be back in 5 more years because that branch is coming back, you know. That's what new branches do. So in a message that he was saying, God's going to chop down your tree. Jesus is the new branch, the new life. And we see this, if you look at the history, that prophecy of Daniel, there'll be 490 years of silence in Babylon. Everybody's confused. Then Jesus Christ is born. Ah, the new covenant's coming. Changed life. New fruit. This is Jesus, the budding branch. I know some of you feel like you're cut in half. That's how it feels. You know, you get saved, you admit you're a sinner. Repentance kind of feels that way, you know? But every good farmer knows all about, depends on what you're farming, but they know it's not just about, you know, you're not just like, yeah, this tree's looking a little pretty. Let's cut it up. Yeah. No, it's called pruning. A lot of times he comes in and prunes. Why? For better, healthier fruit. This is that budding branch. I just want you to know. You know, years ago, do you guys remember? I know a few of you would remember this. When we started a nursing home ministry, we didn't know, what are we doing in this nursing home ministry? Half these people are out of their mind. You got time for a story? Okay. My favorite story was Robert Berry. Robert Eugene Berry was preaching the Bible. All these people, we'd go to all the floors and bring them down, and it'd be crowded. Like, there's a bunch of people in wheelchairs sitting there from people, they got all kinds of issues, dementia, Alzheimer's. They're in there, and there's this lady nodding off. Big old lady, humped on this wheelchair, and she is fat. I mean, you just seen it, and all of a sudden, Bob Berry is preaching, and he's like this. He's preaching, he's walking around, he's like, and we were singing songs, you know, and he's preaching, he's like, you know what I mean? You know what I mean? Yeah, God's word says this, guys. And we're just giving him a little bit of hope. And all of a sudden, this lady slumbered, a little folding of the hands to sleep. And then all of a sudden, the false teeth fell out of her mouth. They plopped right on the floor, bing, bing, bing. And Bob Berry goes, and it says here, and he's just preaching, I beseech you, therefore, bam, false teeth. With his notes, he goes, and he shoved them back in her head. And you know what he did? By the mercies of God, do you present yourself? I want to show you one verse in closing. If you could take your Bibles, head over to Job chapter 14. Trish, it was true, wasn't it? She was there. We didn't know what we were doing there. We just knew we needed to preach the Bible. What better place to a group of people that are on the edge of death? Like, we thought, we got to go give them some life, you know? Look at, here's what we ended up naming what we were doing. We read in Job 14, verse 7. For there is hope of a tree. If it be cut down, that it will sprout again, and that the tender branch thereof will not cease. Though the root thereof wax old in the earth, and the stock thereof die in the ground, yet through the scent of water it will bud and bring forth boughs like a plant. We named that ministry Scent of Water. This tree's about dead, man. It's been chopped up. Some of these people are even out of their minds. And we're just going to go and give some water. And you know what happened? We've seen some people saved. We got to baptize a man, colostomy bag and all. He got saved there. He was almost 80 years old. And we brought him to our old church, and his bag was just, we thought, man, he ain't going to go under. He's going to stay afloat with this big old bag. He had that colostomy bag, and we had a guy back in the hallway, and he goes, guys, I'm sorry, I can't do this. And Bob Berry, the teeth grabber, he said, I'll do it. And that Wayne was his name, and all of a sudden, so I was like, that old frail guy in that wheelchair, we picked him up, put him in a baptism of water. One day we're going to be united with him again. But it was through the scent of water that he budded again. So listen, Jeremiah's message was hardcore. Nobody ever listened. Nobody ever obeyed. But all through this book, I wish I could show you the little glimpse of, he said, but there's a new covenant. If you repent, if you change, if you drop your ways and go God's ways, this Babylon don't have to come. And now, right at the end of his life, Babylon just dominated him for all these years. It's a terrible like story. But his life, you imagine one day meeting Jeremiah, you're like, you know what, I can't wait to meet that guy that had 46,000 people on a Sunday morning. What about Billy Graham? You know how many thousands of people and presidents he's prayed? Ain't there going to be need to be face to face and shake his hand? Well, I got news for you in heaven. You ain't going to care about Billy Graham. We're all going to be at Jesus Christ at the throne. That's where Billy's going to be. But then you're going to run into Jeremiah. Here's a guy, no fruit in his life. That's a man of God right there. That guy stood on God's word when a whole nation wouldn't do it. He stood by himself and all the suffering and persecution and all that garbage he went through. I can't wait to meet that guy. And you know where you're going to find him? Yeah, he'll be at the throne too. We're all going to be there bowing down to Jesus. So gang, just to encourage you, sorry we didn't get into this. I got carried away on preaching a lot on this. But the events that took place near the preaching, the panoramic view, pictures of Jesus are beautiful. A lot of suffering, that's what Jesus did. And this life's a lot about suffering. I hate to tell you that. Those of you that are newly saved in this room, you're going to get victory over sin in your life. You are. It's going to bud again. And I'm just here to tell you there's going to be victory. But I'm also going to tell you, if you don't give it up, it'll destroy your life. That's what sin does. It'll destroy your world. That way of thinking is going to destroy your world. It's going to destroy your kids. It'll destroy everything around you, all because you wouldn't say what? I'm abandoning my ways, and I'm going the ways that God tells me to go, right? And so at the end of this, I just want you to be encouraged that there is, through the scent of water, a new branch. This is a new year, a new way. I ask people all the time, hey, what's 2026 going to look like for you? There's people that haven't even given a second thought. Like, I'm happy with my sucky life. I'm happy with my lame life. You act like you're going to walk around the world. You're on a treadmill. You ain't going nowhere. You better watch the TV. That's as close as you're going to get. Watch the TV. That's what you do. You get yourself a Peloton bike, get their screen and their program on front. You know why? Makes you feel like you're pedaling through the national park. You know, it's fake. It's not real. Or you can get yourself a bike and just go there. And that's what the plea is today. Let's go there. Let's get that new branch going in our life, that new growth. Hey, let's not be afraid to be a Jeremiah at work. When everybody else don't agree and you're the only one going, I'm not for that. Be that guy. Be that girl. Stand up and you're just like, yeah, but everybody's going to be against me. And? You're going to be like Jesus. You can embrace that suffering with him, right? One thing I love about this book, and I'm done. I got 100 things to say. So here, let me give you number 56. I love the symbolism in this book. Potter and clay. A yoke. Did you know a yoke that they put oxen in? Yoke two together. You know what he did? God made him put on a yoke. God made him put on a yoke and be like, that's right. I look stupid right here, right now, but this is how you're going to look when Babylon takes you. You're going to be in their yoke under their bondage. Bo preached on Isaiah. Isaiah, God made him walk naked and preach for like 3.5 years. I thought, I'd like to do that. I'd rather do that, preach naked, than preach around the yoke around my neck. God had him wear a garment. And God said, now take this old dirty garment. Don't wash it. Put it in a cleft of a rock. He goes and puts it in a cave in a rock and got it all marred and dirty. God made him return back to it and pull it back out and go, what do you think about this garment now? Now you need to tell these. You need to tell Judah, this is you guys. This is you with no change in your life. Dirty. Your garments are nasty. Nobody wants to be near you. You know, all the symbolism through the book is really pretty special. Another time it was his tears or it was the branch. Another time he took the word and the king cut them board and burned it. And God's using it for his people during that whole time because they were corrupt. He said, everybody's just like, I can't believe that king ripped up God's word and threw it in the fire. That's what you're doing, Judah. You're rejecting God's word. You're burning it up, getting heat off of it. What in the world? Crazy, isn't it? Lord, thank you for your word. Lord, and Jeremiah is a tough one for us. God, I pray, encourage that us Christians would be encouraged today to stand on your word, even in a culture that doesn't, that we'd be willing to take the heat. God, help us to learn how to fellowship in your sufferings. Lord, we push away sufferings at all costs. We want that away from us. But I pray that we can see the benefit of it, that we can see the real fellowship that has taken place only when we suffer, just like you did. So Jesus, we love you today. Thanks for your word. I pray we all leave, Lord, encouraged to be your people. Everywhere we go this week, may we shine the light in the midst of darkness, when it's not popular, when we have to pay a price, may we shine that light. Thank you, God, for the new branch. All the death we've experienced in our life, thank you for the new bud, the new growth, new fruit that's coming. So in your precious name we pray, amen.